be two. And our text this morning is found in the verse 17 and also in the verse 27. Ah, Lord God, behold, thou hast made the heaven and the earth by thy great power and stretched out arm, and there is nothing too hard for thee. And we find that repeated in verse 27. The Lord repeats back again, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me? Is there anything too hard for the Lord? Today we want to talk about the God of the impossible, who can do all things. Let me present an illustration to you just as we begin. Supposing a real estate agent calls you up and says, I've got a wonderful opportunity for you. I've got a choice property that's available for a knockdown price. It's a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity. It's wonderful hotels situated in the mountains. The property itself is worth $20 million, and I'll let you have it for $20,000. What do you think? Oh, by the way, it's located in a war zone in Afghanistan. Well, that kind of puts it into perspective, doesn't it? Buying property in a war zone especially would be a very high-risk investment. To buy a piece of property that was already under enemy control, and it's obvious that the enemy's on the verge of overthrowing the entire country, would be crazy. You would be throwing your money away. And yet that's exactly what God asked Jeremiah to do. Jerusalem is under siege. It's on the brink of falling to the Chaldeans. And Jeremiah is in prison because he has been preaching that the nation is about to fall. And rather than fighting against the Chaldeans, that they should simply surrender. While he's in prison, with the sound of the enemy army just outside the city walls, his cousin comes along and he offers him the family right of redemption to purchase a piece of property in Anathoth, which just happens to be already under Chaldean control. We can only guess as to his motives, but he probably just wants to cash out of a hopeless situation, get what he can for the property and leave it for someone else to worry about. And God tells Jeremiah to purchase the land, and by the way, go through the proper legal proceedings, and we'll use it as an illustration, a drama, to emphasize to Israel that God intends to keep his gracious promise of restoring them to the land in days to come. And so Jeremiah obeys. And I think after purchasing the property, he has what is sometimes referred to as buyer's remorse. He's wondering, have I done the right thing? And now the transaction is completed, and Jeremiah prays, and God gives him this answer. Yes, Jeremiah, you did the right thing. You simply need to endure, and you will find that all things will work together for good. We can understand Jeremiah's dilemma. We can all relate to being in confusing and maybe even hopelessly seeming situations. And if we're not there at the moment, well, we've probably been there before and we will be there again. It can be a financial crisis and you're wondering just where is the money going to come from. It could be a family problem where it seems that there doesn't seem to be any hope and you don't know what to do. It could be a health problem. It could be some pressing decision where none of the options seem good. And you're confused and you're wondering what to do. Well, Jeremiah's prayer is for you this morning and for me. And by faith we must pray for God to graciously fulfill his promises, no matter how bleak the situation appears. And that's easier said than done. But let's look at the situation that Jeremiah finds himself in, and the Lord's wonderful promises to him. And I want to encourage you to pray by faith for God to fulfill his promises. And for us to do that, we have to first of all be obedient to God, even when the commands are difficult. If Jeremiah is going to expect God to fulfill his promises to him, well, God says then, Jeremiah, you have some things to do for me first. There are things that I want you to do. First of all, Jeremiah, I want you to go and preach against Jerusalem. I want you to go and tell the people that the Chaldeans are coming, and there's nothing you can do about it. They're going to overthrow the city and the nation. They're going to take the king captive and bring him back to Babylon. And even if you fight against him with all of your might, you're not going to succeed. Go and preach that, Jeremiah. Well, you can imagine that wasn't a very popular nor a very patriotic message. The king, for one, wasn't thrilled. The people aren't happy about it either. They're going to suffer under the hand of the Chaldeans. Doesn't matter that it's because of their sin and their departure from God. They're not concerned about that. But they're disappointed with Jeremiah and the message that he brings. It wasn't a very uplifting message. It wasn't a very encouraging message. But Jeremiah preached it anyway. Let me remind you that God has not called pastors simply to give upbeat messages every Sunday so that you can feel warm and cozy. I know that because I've been accused of focusing on the negative too many times. And maybe that's true. But I look around at what's happening in church circles and I feel that too often the churches have adopted the marketing strategy of the business world around us. If you want to attract and keep your customers, you've got to give them what they want. Otherwise, they'll take their business elsewhere and bring it to a competitor who does a better job of meeting their needs. And churches have fallen into the trap of giving the people what they want to hear rather than lovingly and faithfully telling them what they need to hear, which is the truth of God's word. Jeremiah's message was truth, but nobody wanted to hear it. It wasn't uplifting. It wasn't thrilling. It didn't make them feel warm and fuzzy in the inside. It was a message that challenged them, and they didn't like it. The question that we need to ask when we listen to the word of God being preached is not, do I like it, or does it make me feel good, but rather, is it the truth? Is it God's word? Is this what God has said? I cannot pray by faith that God would build his church if I'm not obedient to the sometimes difficult command to preach my truth. Especially when it runs counter to what people want to hear. And there are some that will go, don't preach that. Don't preach like that. Preach this way. This is what I want to hear. Jeremiah is given the task of preaching an unpopular message. Secondly, another difficult command for him, purchase a field. Jeremiah, spend your money and buy this field that is already under enemy territory. It's an insane thing to do. At any moment the country is going under. The Chaldeans are already surrounding the city. Their siege equipment is at the walls. They're about to sweep in and take everyone captive. And there's Jeremiah in prison because of the message that he's preaching. Yet he goes through his solicitor and he says, we want to buy this piece of land. I'm sure the people thought he was crazy. But you know, it's not crazy to be obedient to God's command. God had a purpose. The point is to illustrate by faith that the houses and the fields and the vineyards will once again be brought back into the nation of Israel. We didn't have time to read it this morning, but in chapter 31, God had promised Jeremiah and that the days were coming when the Lord would establish what he called a new covenant with his people, where he would write their laws upon their hearts and forgive their sins, and that they would be his people and he would be their God. That's chapter 31. And now the Chaldeans are at the gate, and Jeremiah, I want you to buy this field. I want you to put your money where your mouth is. I want you to prove your faith in what I've said, that even though it looks bleak out there, trust me, it's going to get better. I'm going to establish this new covenant. There's going to be a Savior for the world. He's going to rescue and redeem the people. He'll bring them back from captivity and slavery. He'll return them to the place of promised blessing. Do you believe me, Jeremiah? Yes, Lord. We'll buy that field and show the people that you believe that there's going to be a restoration. The principle's still true today. We cannot pray by faith for God to fulfill his promises to us or to the church if we're not going to be obedient in the things that we find difficult. If you're married, you cannot pray for God to bless your marriage unless you're going to be obedient. If you're a husband, you have to love your wife sacrificially like Christ loved the church. If you're a wife, you're to be submitting to your husband as unto Christ. If we're not doing those things, there will be no blessing in the marriage. We can't pray for God to bless our children if we don't model a godly life before them and seek to train them up in the way they should go. If you're praying for missionaries in the field or for the work of God in this land, that's wonderful. I encourage you to do that. But unless we are obeying God by both giving of our time and our money to his work, we're praying in vain. Can't pray for God to build his church unless we're faithfully preaching his word, even when it's not a popular message. To pray by faith means being obedient to the difficult things. What else does it mean? It also means, secondly, that we must appeal to God's character. Just like the prayer that Isaiah offered last week, Jeremiah's prayer reveals that he knows something of the Lord as he is revealed in the Scriptures. We're not to pray to God as we would like him to be, but as he is, as he has shown himself to be. Now, how did the Lord reveal himself to Jeremiah? Well, first of all, verse 17 is all powerful. Ah, Lord God, behold, thou hast made the heavens and the earth by thy great power, and stretched out arm, and there is nothing too hard for thee. Do you recognize that all powerful God? That no matter how bleak the situation, that God knows that we are in it. Indeed, he has brought us to it, and he has the power to bring us through it, and he will accomplish his sovereign will, because there is nothing too hard for him. Jeremiah appeals to the God who is the creator of the universe, the one who made the heaven and the earth by his great power and stretched out arm. I think to an certain extent, in our day, we have allowed supposed scientific knowledge to let science or evolutionists undermine the awe that we ought to feel when we look out at God's wonderful creation. Is there anything more inspiring than to go to some beautiful spot and to drink in God's handiwork, the mountains and the valleys and the rivers and the streams, the trees, the flowers, the animals, the birds, to sit and wonder at the God who created it all? And they tell us that it happened by accident or by chance. No, it didn't. It was created by God and his mighty power and stretched out arm. And when we look at the wonder of his creation, we must ask ourselves, is there anything too hard for the Lord? We're coming to the all-powerful Creator who made the heavens and the earth, who spoke the word and brought all things into being. Is there anything too hard for him to do? The answer, of course, is no, there's nothing too hard. He is the all-powerful God. Well, what else does Jeremiah know about the Lord? Look at verse 18. He knows that he's gracious. He shows loving kindness unto thousands. And he goes on to chronicle God's gracious redemption of his people. He brought them out of Egypt with signs and wonders and a strong hand. He brought them through the Red Sea as it parted and they crossed over in dry land. He fed them with manna each day and water from the rock. He brought them into the land of promise, a land flowing with milk and honey. He's a God that shows loving kindness. You've got a margin in your Bible. It may actually highlight that word loving kindness for you and tell you that it comes from the Hebrew word for a stork. The bird. The Hebrews observed that the stork took extraordinary care for its young. It would protect them. It would make nests in the top of trees where they couldn't be reached. They'd spend their whole day collecting food for their young and feeding them. And the people of Israel said, that's like God's love to us. He takes care of us. He watches over us. He provides for us. Even today we still associate storks and babies together. Well, Jeremiah is saying when we come to God in prayer, we're coming to a gracious God who shows loving kindness to his people. We're not approaching on the basis of our own merit or because we deserve it or we've done something good, but because the Lord is worthy. He receives us into his presence on the basis not of our work, but of the work of his Son, Jesus Christ. Paul says, for you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. We come to God as a little child to a loving father. We don't need to make an appointment to see him. We have access to him at all times. We come by faith into his presence and we find that he is a gracious God and he asks us to approach for help in days of need. Jeremiah understood not only was the Lord powerful, but that he was gracious. He gives to his people. Not because we deserve it. Not because we were worthy of saving. He saved us in spite of who we were. He is gracious. What else does Jeremiah know about the Lord? Well, if you look at verse 18 again, not only does he show loving kindness unto thousands, but he recompenses the iniquity of the fathers into the bosom of the children after them. He is also filled with wrath against sin. He is a holy God. Verse 19 affirms that God sees everything, that he's great in counsel and mighty in work, and thine eyes are open upon all the ways of the sons of men. He sees everything about them. And he'll render to them the fruit of their deeds. Verse 23, we're told concerning Israel that they have not obeyed thy voice, neither walked in thy law. They have done nothing of all that thou commanded them to do. Therefore thou hast caused all this evil to come upon them. They provoked God because of their sin. Jeremiah lets them know that the Lord's not going to perform any miracles to deliver them. They're going to suffer the due consequences of their sin until they've fully repented and the Lord restores them again. But there's to be no toleration of their sin. I'm amazed at the day in which we live, where tolerance is preached except towards those who are not tolerant of sin. I'm surprised at the number of Christians who think that we should be tolerant toward those who claim to be Christians but who are living in disobedience to the Lord. They think that grace simply means that we love and accept everyone no matter what. And they've come to this idea that the God of the Old Testament was angry and judgmental, and by the time the New Testament was written, he's somewhat mellowed. And now he doesn't get upset about sin at all, but both God's grace and his wrath against sin are revealed in the Old and the New Testament. He just doesn't turn away from our sin or shrug and say, well, it doesn't matter. It does matter. He's a holy God. Paul speaks in Romans 11:22 of the goodness and the severity of God. We need to know that he's not only love, but he is holy. We cannot pray in faith unless we are obedient to God's difficult commands. We cannot pray in faith unless we appeal to the character and the nature of God as he actually is, that he's all-powerful, that he's gracious, and yet he is holy and against sin. Thirdly, we cannot pray by faith for God to fulfill his promises unless we seek to understand his sovereign purposes. What are the purposes of God? Well, I think ultimately to be glorified through the salvation of his people and through the condemnation of the wicked. In spite of how it may seem, when we look around and it seems that those who are wicked and sinful seem to get through life with so little consequences, they trample underfoot the word and the ways of God. And they seem to prosper in doing that until we look at what the Bible calls their latter end. We remember that there is a judgment still to come. It's a theme that runs through the scriptures. And out of those that are worthy of judgment, God has decided and decreed to save a people. By the time we get to the book of Revelation, we find it that it's a people out of every nation and tribe and people and tongue. As I said already, chapter 31, God promises to make a new covenant with his people to reestablish them within the land. Chapter 32, he tells Jeremiah, by faith, buy that field. Yes, there's judgment that's coming, but there's also blessing on the way. As I said, Jeremiah is somewhat conflicted and confused. He affirms what God has spoken to him and that it will come to pass. And knowing what God's sovereign purpose will be, Jeremiah is going to trust God. I can't see how it's going to happen. I know the enemy's at the gate. I know that there's days of trouble ahead for the nation. But I believe that ultimately that God will bring us through that and bring us to blessing and to glory. And we're trusting in the sovereign purposes of God that seem just out of sight at the moment. Is that not how we live by faith? It's all too easy to get discouraged when we look around us at the condition of the church, at the worldly attitudes and values, the shallowness of doctrine and belief. It seems so often that God's people are virtually indistinguishable from those who don't know God, and yet the Savior has said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. He said, this is the will of him who sent me, that of all that he hath given me, that I lose nothing, but raise it up again on the last day. When we seek to understand God's purposes and his power, instead of despairing about what we see around us now, we look forward by faith to the fulfilling of every promise. that God will do what he has purposed to do, what he has planned to do. And in spite of the present overwhelming difficulties, that there's nothing too hard for him. Jeremiah had a difficult life and a difficult ministry. He preached for years and no one would listen. He suffered persecution and imprisonment because of the message that he preached. He was on the brink of witnessing an inexpressible horror upon the land. The Chaldeans will take Jerusalem. They will burn its temple to the ground. They will slaughter the inhabitants of the city and they'll take the rest into captivity. And even the few that will remain in the land will not listen to Jeremiah. And in chapter 42, they'll go to the king of Egypt looking help rather than going to the Lord. But the God who would deliver Israel into the hands of the Babylonians, God has promised that he will also bring them back from the Babylonians, gather them out of the lands, and bring them back to Jerusalem. And they will dwell in safety. And I will be their God. And they shall be my people. Because God had promised. Let me remind you one thing in closing. Jeremiah never got to see those promises fulfilled. Didn't get to see them fulfilled. But because he believed in a sovereign God who keeps his promises, he saw them by faith. And he trusted that God would do that which seemed to be impossible. And his prayer was, in this difficult, confusing time, God, do the impossible. Is there anything too hard for thee? And by faith, he claimed the promises. By faith, he saw their fulfillment. And long after Jeremiah had died, God kept his word, fulfilled his promises. If you are in a hopeless situation, or seems to be hopeless, just remember, no matter how bleak or how discouraging the circumstances, remember Jeremiah, who bought property in a war zone because by faith he saw the day when God would bring the people back to the land and make it prosperous again. And I encourage you then by faith to join with Jeremiah and hold out on our all-powerful, gracious, holy God who will fulfill his promises to the letter. And trust in him and recognize that there is nothing too hard for him. May the Lord bless these few thoughts to our hearts this morning. And may we learn to trust the God of the impossible. Amen.